Good to see you. We're going to check people for pragos when they leave the building. Check your pockets. Anyway, if you didn't get a little booklet, please get one before you leave, as we'll be speaking about the heart this morning. Yes, I'm grateful for the fact that someone told me about Jesus, and someone told you about Jesus, and you came to faith in him. Before we get into the lesson, I can't remember exactly when I first heard about Jesus. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. I was brought up in a mainline denominational church, went to Sunday school, and heard about Jesus. Got a pin for every year I went to Sunday school, so I had a few pins and memories. But Jesus was always on a flannel board in my life. He was a flannelgraph Jesus. And when I was confirmed at age 13 and became a teenager, for some reason, I, like most of my peers, thought Jesus was for, don't get me wrong, excuse me, nice little old ladies and children. And we went on to do our other things. It's remarkable that after confirmation, I have water. I need a doctor. Not water. So try to bear with me. And it was when I was 21 years old, after being, of course, you've heard the story of the combat photographer in Vietnam, that I took another look at Jesus as I thought about life and death and what I saw. And a man at his worst, and all the horror, craziness of war. And I knelt by an army bunk bed and asked Jesus into my heart. And a remarkable thing, when I got up, I had peace and the war was over. A lot of guys, the war is never over. And I would meet them years later at some bus station, and they had emotional, mental problems that they never got over. And I'm so grateful that I met a GI at Miami International Airport when I was flying in to my next duty station at a Hawk missile station, pointing missiles towards Cuba way back in the 60s. And we became buddies, and he invited me to church, which I had not been to in years. And I heard about Jesus once again and gave him a second look. And he got a hold of my heart. Jesus said that he is the way, and I believed him. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. For those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, and the only way. He also said that he's the truth. And you can believe the truth. As truth, I found him, his word, untangled and untainted and without shadow of turning. The truth is what is. Truth is the plumb line, the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. He also said that he's the life. And he promised to all who put their faith in him to have new, abundant, and eternal life. And I guess we're going on 54 years of following him. And I'd like to say that he is faithful. And I'm glad that you're here today. Several weeks ago, I was asked to speak on the book of Isaiah as believers were gathered together seeking to find Jesus in Isaiah. And he's there everywhere. As a matter of fact, he's everywhere in the Bible if you look for him, because it's the hymn book. It's all about him. But especially in Isaiah, he's everywhere present. And we had a wonderful time just basking in the brilliance of his luminescence and the light of his wonderful word. You see him there. And we came like the Greeks that said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that ought to be our attitude every time we come to meeting. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And he's there in the hymn book. And if you look in Isaiah, you'll see him in chapter 53 hanging on a cross for you and for me. Or you'll see him in chapter 6 in the glory in the temple. You'll say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." You'll see him everywhere as the living water in chapter 55, and in chapter 60, the light of the world. He's everywhere, and they're so glad to see him. But to grow up in a church and not see him is kind of frightening, that I would go so many years and not see him. And it speaks to the sinfulness of sin and how sin has so damaged us that we're blind, we're deaf, we're crippled, we're corrupted, we're lost, and we're undone. "And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And like Zacchaeus climbing down from the sycamore tree, one day you climbed down from your high perch and followed him. But wait a minute. As wonderful as it is to see Jesus in Isaiah, what's more important is that the world sees Jesus in us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If somebody comes wandering into a Bible-believing church, there's so many things to see. But most of all, we want people to see Jesus. Not just in words, somebody speaking on a platform, but in each and every one that gathers around his precious person. So I want to speak about the matters of the heart. Turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jeremiah said, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I pray that that's what we do every time we come to a place like this and open the book of books. Then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What the Lord has given us here in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm afraid, perhaps maybe I might say something that someone's never heard before, but many people who go to seminary relegate this to the kingdom teachings for Israel, when all the while it's for you and it's for me. How do you know that you know him? Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus brushed it all aside and went right to the heart of the matter and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. As I mentioned it before, when I was in Pennsylvania and I spoke to the young Amish couple and I asked them if they'd been born again, the young man looked at me and said, huh? Never heard of that. Jesus said, you must be born again. What's the new birth? A lot of the world needs to know what the new birth is. One of the great lessons that the United States, I hope, learns from all of this problem we now have in the Middle East and in Afghanistan after 20 years is that you cannot change a nation from the outside in. It has to be changed from the inside out. Which is what Jesus taught all along. Religion tries to change people from the outside by making them conform to their beliefs and their creeds and their dogmas. And they try to fashion people by molding them. And nothing happens on the inside. And salvation is something that happens from the inside out. And so the Lord Jesus wants to get into somebody and change them from within. And that's the new birth that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. It's a new start. It's a new heart. It's a new direction. It's a new connection. It's a new course. It's a new force, and it's a new source. What good is it to start all over again after you've messed up and you realize that you've messed up and you get a new start, but you still have the same old heart? No, the new birth involves a new heart. And that new heart is turned in a new direction. And now for the first time you have a new connection. And you have a new role. All of a sudden you become a son, a child of God. You become a disciple, a follower, and a student sitting at his feet like Mary. You become a subject of a new kingdom. You become a servant to a new Lord. It's a new role. And there's a new goal. And there's a new course. But praise God, there's a new force. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within our being. And now we have a new source. God's Word. Isaiah said in chapter 8 and verse 20, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so if you turn on the TV, whatever station, news station it is, if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light there. You go to the university, and if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light there. You go to Washington, you listen to their words. If they don't speak according to this word, there's no light there. And so when you and I came to find Jesus as our Savior, something happened. We had a new start. We had a new heart. We had a new direction. We had a new connection, etc. But what does a new heart look like? Matthew chapter 5. While salvation is not a feeling, but rather founded on a fact, real unfeigned faith is a matter of the heart. You see, sin is a heart problem. And when God seeks a sinner and God speaks to a sinner, He always aims for the heart. When Jesus began His earthly ministry and delivered this parable of the sower, the seed was always the same. Good seed. But the field was the heart. And you know, there was the hard heart, as hard as asphalt. There was the stony ground, shallow and hollow. There was a field that was filled with thorns, preoccupied. And then there was the good ground, where the seed was able to spring up and thrive. Jesus is aiming for the heart. He's always aiming for the heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, this people, He didn't say my people. He said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Wow. No one ever went to heaven head first. We always go heart first. Sin is a heart problem. If you read Galatians, you'll see a sinful heart filled with anger, envy, jealousy, hatred, prejudice. Everything you read about in the newspapers is a heart problem. And it's amazing, if your neighbor gets saved, if your neighbor lets Christ come into his heart, you don't have to worry about him breaking in at night. We think that the problem is we need bigger locks. What people need is not bigger locks, they need the Lord. And then we wouldn't need the fences and the moats and the castles in which to hide. It's a problem of the heart. And here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in His very first Sunday school lesson, describes a heart for God, and how a person is changed and transformed from the inside out, heart first. Somebody once asked the Lord Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The first commandment, He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Can you imagine a young man getting on his knee to a young lady and saying, I love you with half my heart? It doesn't work in basketball. And it doesn't work in romance, and it doesn't work with God. And if we even come to assembly, if we even come to the meeting with half a heart, we come, go away empty and unfulfilled. And so The writer of Proverbs says, give me your heart. Why does God want our heart? Because when we give God our heart, we've given him everything. These poor people getting married today who think marriage is 50-50. It doesn't work that way. Not 50-50. I loved you with half my heart. It's 100-100. Or else it won't work at all. And it's the same with God. We come to God with our heart. And he certainly came to us with his heart. We see that demonstrated on Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. Let's look at this, if we will, very quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble heart. Blessed are they that mourn. That's the broken heart. Blessed are the meek. That's the willing heart. Blessed are those that hunger. That's the hungry heart. Blessed are the merciful. That's a kind heart. Blessed are the pure. That's the honest heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's the forgiving heart. Blessed are the persecuted. That's a brave heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble heart. This is the beginning of miracles. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is the first thing on God's list of things he hates. Humility is the chemotherapy that destroys pride. And yet God gives grace to the humble. A person who is poor, poor in spirit, knows that he is in need, that they are needy. The Church of Laodicea, which describes our age, church age, said we are in need of nothing. And if we come into this place thinking we need nothing, we get nothing. The secret of entering into a relationship with God and receiving his grace is coming to a place in our life where we see ourselves as needy, poor in spirit. Queen of Sheba, who heard of Solomon, came to see with her own eyes what she had heard, to see if the stories were true. And she came with her caravan, her entourage. She came with camels and silks and precious stones and perfumes. And she was a great queen, and she was putting on the dog and trying to show off how great she was in all of her splendor. And the Bible says when she saw Solomon and heard him, that there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. It popped her bubble. When Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Wow. As long as we think that we're okay, we're not okay. The reason you woke up this morning and you're still on this planet is because God's still working on us. He's working on me. He's not finished yet. And when we think we know all of the answers, we're just not asking hard enough questions. We don't know all the answers. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the needy. Now, when a person realizes they're needy, they're willing to take charity. Now, we've changed the word in the King James Bible to our modern translations, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we say love. The old King James English said charity. I love the word charity. Why? Because God's just not giving grace away. So grace is free. He's giving it away. No, he's not. You have to get in the bread line. You have to realize that you are in need, that you are willing to accept charity. And that's why it's so hard for a proud man. That's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God to be saved. Because they won't accept charity. That's humiliating. But the truth of the matter is, until we realize that we are needy and get in the bread line or get in the, go into God's soup kitchen, we don't get God's soup. We don't get His grace. But the moment we admit that we are needy, God doesn't rub it in. What He does is He pours out His grace. And grace is God at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Turn with me your Bibles real quick to Exodus chapter 10. We could spend a session on each one of these, but I want to show you something because this is the front door. You don't get any further if you don't get past the vestibule. Chapter 10, Exodus verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? The slaves. Think about that. Standing before Pharaoh, who thinks he's a god, sitting on a golden throne. And here comes Moses and says, Thus saith the Lord of the slaves. What? Exactly. Take a look at what it says next. Thus saith the Lord of the Hebrews. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? That's all God wants. That's all He wanted from Pharaoh. That's all He wanted from you. That's all He wanted from me. For us to humble ourselves before Him and to see that we were in need because of the fact that we were sinners. We had nothing to give Him. We were spiritually bankrupt and we come as a beggar before God. Realizing that we have nothing. And so we come and accept His charity. That's poor, poor in spirit. When God took the kingship away from King Saul and was about to give it to David, Samuel had a heart-to-heart talk with Saul. You look it up yourself later. He said, remember when you were little in your own eyes, and God made you king? He said, remember when you were little in your own eyes and God made you king? He forgot that. Now God is removing the kingdom from you and He's giving it to a man after His own heart. Whoa. Humility. God gives grace to the humble. Why did God want Pharaoh to humble himself? Because God wanted to show Himself to everyone. His offer of salvation is bona fide and real. That whosoever believeth. And so you're sitting here today because one day you humbled yourself before God. And then what happens? We think we know something. We start to become proud. We have penance for our different group. And we wave it around. We start thinking we're something. And the truth of the matter is we're only something by the grace of God. Amen? The sign of a changed heart, humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Second, blessed are those that mourn. That's a broken heart. When the Lord met the woman at the well, the woman of Sychar, she wanted to talk about theology, wanted to talk about do we worship in this mountain or do we worship on that mountain, etc. Quite interesting. After she got over the shock of a Jew talking to her, it's a wonderful, wonderful story. The Lord Jesus pushes it all aside and He asks her a question regarding her own personal life. Get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Whoa. A painful part of her life. I don't know if she had widowed. Had five husbands died? That was painful, if that's the case. I don't think so. Or five men walked away and left her? I don't know. Painful. And in any group or congregation we speak today, there's somebody sitting in the congregation who has a broken heart because of a broken home and a broken marriage. Somebody didn't keep their promise and said, I don't love you anymore. What a tragedy that is. And you cannot fall down those stairs graciously. It's painful. And I'm not one to rub it in. That's a tragedy, and I pray God's grace bind you up. But somebody who has entered into the kingdom of heaven, somebody who has entered into the kingdom of God, somebody who has entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as King and Lord of life, first humbles himself, sees himself a sinner, but then mourns for what sin has caused. There's the broken place. Sorry and sorrow. No one has ever been saved who is not sorry for sin. Our sin not only offended God, it caused him great pain on the cross. We were made to bring God pleasure. And Jesus said, I always do those things that please him. That's the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. Some children cause their parents great pain and grief and sorrow. Some eventually see the folly of their ways and they come home brokenhearted, like the prodigal son. The heart without God is a very dark place, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Isaiah said in another place, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Why does God touch that broken place? Why does he say, go get your husband? Ouch. Because it's in that cracked place, it's in that broken place that God's light can pierce the darkness. And we can see our sin and our need. And we mourn for that because of how much pain it's caused. How do you know someone's been born again? Number one, they're humble. They realize it's all God's grace. Number two, they have a sorrow for sin. They remember. Say, we forget our sin. Well, the woman who came to Jesus and poured out from the alabaster box and wiped his feet with her hair, she didn't forget her sin. And Jesus said, unto whom much is forgiven, they love much. And so if you don't remember, you don't love much. But when I remember, I love much, because the Lord forgave me all of that. And it pains me to know that that caused God pain. Because Jesus had to die for that sin. I don't wear a hair shirt. I don't phylacterate myself with a whip. But I remember what Jesus died for. He died for me. He died for my sin. If the devil brings me to that gallery of shame and say, remember that? I'll say, yes, Jesus died for that. And he has to run out because it's paid for in full. We mourn because of sin. Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. That's a willing heart. A repentant heart is a willing heart. No one was ever saved by their works. No one will ever be saved without a willing heart. Meekness is not weakness, somebody said, but strength under control, and that's true. Jesus spoke of a yoke, and Christianity without a yoke is a joke. We trust him enough to stick our neck into the yoke of his will and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? When Saul of Tarsus saw the error of his way and his stupidity on the Damascus road, he asked, discovered it when he got the answer to his question, who art thou, Lord? And the answer came, Jesus. And he said, I thought you were dead. I thought you were a figment of people's imagination. I thought you were an urban legend. But you're alive. It shook him to his core. And then he said, what do you want me to do? That's always the response of someone who has met Jesus. We're not saved by our doing, but after the who, there's the do. And he gives you the grace to do the do. There's not enough time to go through all this, but if you want to see a person's heart that's been changed, you see it here in this, what's commonly called the Beatitudes. Time's running out, but in these terrible days, if I could speak to an Afghani was worried about a knock at the door, I would say Jesus is knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, sup with him, he with me. No one ever was ever saved by following a prophet, whether it's Isaiah or Moses or any other prophet. We need more than a prophet. We need the Son of God, a Savior. And that's what people need. And an Afghani moves into Wilmington, don't come with your picket signs. Get on your knees and pray for their salvation. It could be that we've gone through this humiliation so that God will humble a nation and we'll mourn for our sins and we'll submit to His word and follow Him. Pray that some Afghani will come to Christ and know Him as Savior and Lord. The last thing Jesus says is, blessed are those that are persecuted. God gives us a brave heart. How could Stephen stand before his accusers and before that storm of stones flying through the air? He looks up to heaven and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Right? Occasionally I'll send out an email and somebody will send me back a thumbs up. I like that. That's great. That means I like that. I like that. Jesus once asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Huh? Peter said, I like you. Hello? He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, I really like you. Right? Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we would like Him. Jesus died on the cross so we would be like Him. Wow. And the wonderful good news is, if we would bow before Him and allow Him to come in all of His fullness, it's not us, but it's Him in us. May it be so in our lives this week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons. Thank you for the love. As unworthy as we are, for coming into our hearts, being our Lord and our Savior. Bless this assembly in this middle of this troubled world. I pray those who are filled with fear might hear your voice and allow you to be their hope and salvation. I pray that you'd use us this coming week to tell somebody about our Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.